let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. The last time we were here in Isaiah, we were looking at the personal experience of grace for every believer. The Lord shows us, he teaches us in his word, and he teaches us by experience that every child of God is going to experience the grace of God given to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleases God to teach us. It pleases God to show us what he has accomplished for us in his Son. It pleases him to show you personally. If you are his child, he shows you personally what he's done and demonstrates his grace to you in his Son. Now, in this passage, the prayer of the church is carried over from chapter 63 into chapter 64. And it's the cry of the church here, and she's seeking her God for help. She's seeking the presence of her God in her day, in her time of need. And it's a time where she longs to see a demonstration of the power and the glory of her God and Savior. She wants to see him appear gloriously in bringing salvation to his people. She wants to see the fulfillment of his promises made unto her in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was studying this passage, I was made to think of this passage in Romans chapter 8. Now, why don't you go there, Romans chapter 8. And it picks up in verse 19. Romans 8, 19. The scriptures say, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And everything is going according to God's good will and purpose, exactly as he's purposed it to come to pass, because it glorifies his Son in the salvation of his people. Verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." He's saying that there is coming a day when this flesh, the flesh that we're in, is going to be delivered from the presence of sin now in it. This, the sin that we yet know to be in this flesh, we're going to be delivered from that, from it entirely, the presence of it gone. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." He's talking about we that have the down payment of the Spirit. Not the first believers, but the down payment, the earnest that our God gives to us to declare to us, to teach us, to reveal to us that we are the sons and daughters of our God, of our Savior. We're his people. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You see, the body still suffers the effects of the presence of sin. The body still tempted by the sin that remains in us. "For we are saved." We're saved by hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" In other words, we're walking by faith here and now. We are saved. Christ has saved us, but it is a walk of faith. It's a walk in hope believing the promises of our God. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So in other words, brethren, don't be discouraged. Don't be turned back. As Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? How do we give diligence to make our calling and election sure? By faith. By faith. By continuing faithfully in what our God has called us to do. To believe His Son. To believe His promises. To know that He has called us to this work, to this labor, believing that He has a purpose. He has a purpose and He has a people, and He's feeding His people, He's calling His people, He's teaching His people. He's blessing them in the Lord. So we give diligence to make our calling and election sure, continuing in faith, doing the will of God, that is looking to the Son and waiting patiently for His return. I've titled this message, The Love of God Witnessed in Waiting. Witnessed in Waiting. Now, previously, back in Isaiah 63, actually, in verse 15, the church prayed asking the Lord, look down from heaven. Lord, look down upon me. Lord, remember me. Lord, help me. That's the nature of her inquiry, was wondering, where is God for me? And that's part of the experience of grace, when He awakens us to see what sinners we are and to see our need of Him, and to know, to hear that gospel and know He is the one who is able to save His people to the uttermost. He is sufficient. Lord, save me. Wash me in that blood of your Savior. Deliver me with the salvation that you deliver your people with. Include me in that body. Bring me into that fold, Lord. Have mercy upon me. That's what she was crying for. And so here, having experienced that personal experience of grace and knowing that Christ is her Savior, she now cries out, Lord, save your people. Have mercy upon your people. Deliver your people in our day. Have mercy upon this generation, Lord. Call your people out of darkness and the bondage that she is in. She's taught this. She's led in this way as she waits for her Lord's return. As she experiences that grace of her God in her, she's moved to pray. By the grace of God in her, she's moved to pray, Lord, come down and have mercy on your people. Move these rocks, move these mountains, which we can't do, but Lord, they bow before you. Do these things in our day. Isn't that what you want to see? Don't you want to see the Lord move powerfully and graciously in our day, in our midst? We do. We want to see the Lord do that for His people. And that's the prayer that we have here in this prophecy in Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3. Let's read these verses. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, tear them open, Lord, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And the sense is that, Lord, none can stand before you. None can turn away from your will. When you purpose to do something, Lord, your people shall do it. I will and you shall, the Lord says. And we're praying, Lord, no nature, no man, nothing of nature, no creature can stand before you when you have purposed to do a marvelous work in our sight. Whatever the natural order of things might be, it's the true and living God who rules over them all. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? Why have you made me thus? Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? God does exactly as He pleases and purposes, and what He does is perfect and right and just and good. We're the ones who have the problem, because we're the problem. We're the ones who are sinners. But God is just and right and perfect. Verse 2, he describes this overcoming of natural things by God. Verse 2, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, we weren't looking for them, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now, this seems to have reference to the historical experiences of the children of God. There were mountains in their history where the Lord appeared to them in the mount and did marvelously in their eyes. For example, I'll just quote Psalm just to keep it brief, but Psalm 68, verses 7 and 8 says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. There was a time when the true and living God brought his people up out of bondage and captivity in Egypt, and he led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And he did marvelously in their eyes. They weren't looking for him. It says, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. Thou camest down. The Lord, in grace and mercy, stirs up his people to see their need. Their prayer here, them praying for the Lord's presence, is a mark of his grace for them, because they weren't looking for it. You know, when we're caught up with worldly things and worldly cares, the last thing on our mind is what the Lord's doing in our day. We're just thinking of ourselves and what we need to be doing and all the loose ends we have and everything that's going on. And yet, even in that midst, there are times when the Lord brings us to ourselves as the prodigal son to say, where am I? How did I get here? What am I doing? What am I doing, Lord? And we turn to the Lord and we go to him in prayer, knowing that we're not even worthy to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of heaven. But we know that he's faithful and just, and that he does marvelously. Where does that come from? Where does that understanding and that turning of the heart to look to the Lord to come from? Just even to ask him for grace and mercy. It's because he is gracious and merciful to stir us up, to melt our hard heart, to come down upon this mount and to move these stones, and to cause us to bow before him and to be humbled before the grace of our God. And so we see it there in the past where the Lord did this, and so it is that we need him to do it for us now in our day, to come and to meet with us. Lord, meet with us. Meet with us. It says, look at verse 5 there, Isaiah 64, verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, you're angry, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. It's we continue in sin, but Lord, because of your grace, we shall be saved. Now, you may recall that when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, it was not, describe it exactly as a pleasant experience for Israel. It was a terrifying and a frightening experience. I'm going to look at Exodus 19. If you want to turn there, we'll just look at a couple verses. Exodus 19, and the first verse we'll look at is verse 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. trembled. And we know that in Hebrews it says, and Moses trembled. Moses himself trembled. Look at verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And then it tells of the Lord telling Moses, you need to get down there and tell the people not to touch the mountain. He said, I've already done that. You told me to do that, Lord, and I did it. We set up barriers and everything around. He said, get down there, lest they come up and I break out against them. And so the understanding here, which the Lord is teaching us, is that in the law, because that's where the law was given, we're not going to approach unto the Lord in peace and in comfort. Anyone who comes to the Lord in that day of judgment is going to be trembling and quaking and shaking, because they're going to know that they've not done righteously before the Lord, and their works are not going to be accepted by Him. And so He's teaching us here that none can approach unto Him in the law and in the works of the law. But in Isaiah here, the prophet, the cry of the church is, Lord, come down. Rend the heavens. Come down upon the mountains. Do those things upon the mountains which you did. But it's in good news. It's in good news. Our God meets with the mediator of His people, the one who is the very righteousness of God, the one in whom we see and are made to know, I have no righteousness of myself, but I see in Him perfect righteousness, and we lay hold of that righteousness by the faith which He gives to us. To know that I'm nothing in myself, but He's everything. He's altogether lovely. He's the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Lord, come and meet with us in Him, in that mediator. It says, thou meetest Him, in verse 5, it said, thou meetest Him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. That's Jesus Christ, our mediator, whom the Father sent in love, graciously, mercifully, to call us who are unworthy sinners continually, continuing in sin, and yet makes us to know we are saved in Him because of the wonderful work which He did on that cross for His people. You see, as it says in Hebrews 12, you're not come unto the Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, which could not be touched. That's not the mountain you've come to that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. But rather ye are come unto Mount Zion. You've come to a mount upon which we cry out to the Lord to meet with us. Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Rather than his blood which was shed, isn't crying out for justice and vengeance against us, but rather calling us in grace and mercy, washing us clean of our sins, and reconciling us to holy God, to know Him. We're sinners by nature. Right? It says here, behold, thou art wroth, there in verse 5, thou art wroth, you're angry, for we have sinned, and those is continuance. We are sinners by nature. In this flesh yet dwells sin. The presence of sin is here. We feel the temptation of sin. When we're being honest, we know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect in all my ways. My flesh is not perfect. It's just as wicked as it ever was. This flesh is vile and corrupt and is not changed. And you know something? The law isn't going to change it. The law doesn't change that. And you might say, well, we that believe on Christ, He didn't change it. Not yet. He's promised to change it. The law isn't going to ever change that, but Christ shall. And though we have that present in us right now, you know what he has done that the law can't do? You know what Christ has done that the law can't do? He set us at liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Galatians 5:1. And as we saw in that message a few weeks ago in Galatians 5:1, what he has delivered us from is the guilt of sin. You're free. You're not going to stand before God with a load of debt because of your sin to pay off. Christ paid that all. You have no guilt of sin. You've been delivered from the dominion of sin so that we are made partakers with Christ. We're not laboring in fear. We've been set free. The works we do are good works in the Lord Jesus Christ, not to obtain justification, not to obtain sanctification, not to obtain a reward with our God, but because we've been given everything freely in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given us his Spirit. And we've been delivered from the condemnation of sin, so that we stand in the inheritance of our Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God whom he sent. We have no part in that inheritance of Adam. When the Lord opens those books in heaven and judges the people out of those books, we have no fear of the second death because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If all we're doing is looking at our works, that's a horrible. We don't want that. But in Christ, that's where I want to be found. Not having my own righteousness, but his righteousness. Him alone. So that's what we're looking for, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, thou art wroth. Well, let me just say to that point then, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the Lord appearing on Mount Sinai was terrifying to the people in the law. But we stand on Mount Zion in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the blood of Christ, who has reconciled us to holy God. Reconciled us. In Christ, there's no peace. There's no peace. There's only assurance. In the law, there's no peace. In Christ, there is only peace. Only peace and assurance and comfort. And we confess in him, saying, and we shall be saved. We shall be saved. We are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church has a more glorious mediator who came in grace and mercy and draws us with cords of love and assurance, comforting our hearts, declaring that it's all done. He's finished the work. He's finished the work. It reminds me of in John 1, verse 16 through 18, it says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And he that now calls us friends, we call out to him, Lord, show yourself. Come down powerfully. Come down in power and in grace and mercy and pour out your Spirit upon your people here in our day, Lord. Do that for your people, our brothers and sisters, yet in darkness, just as you've done for us, Lord. Call your people in this our day. It says over in 2 Peter, let's go there, 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 through 19. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father the honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we heard when we were with him, where? In the holy mount, where God meets with his people on Mount Zion. Not in Sinai, but in Zion with Christ. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It's the Spirit of our Savior. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which has made us to know the fullness and the sufficiency of our Savior. And knowing the power of God, which revealed this in us, we pray, Lord, pour down your Spirit upon us in our day. Do this for others. We know that you have your sheep here, Lord. Have mercy upon them. You've shown this to me personally. Have mercy upon your people in our day. And this is what the prophet says. Let's look at our text now in verse 4. Verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Hidden from the eye of the natural man, our God has provided full, free salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. He came willingly and made a full atonement, a full sacrifice, did all the work that was needed to be done. He did it all for his people. This is the place prepared for the people of God by the Son of God, who said to us, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return. That where you are, that where I am, you may be with me also. He's coming again, brethren. And so we preach Christ and we pray for the blessing of our God in Christ to come upon the hearts and minds of his people. That he would come down upon the hardness of our hearts by nature. That he would come upon us and remove these mountains of sin that stand in the way that we have no power over, but he has every power. He does as he pleases and can remove all the hardness, all the barriers, all the obstacles, and put them away and lay us low before our Savior, bowed before him to await him to lift us up, to lift up our countenance upon his face, to see him who's done everything for us. And we pray because we know there's many that won't hear. It's only by the grace of God that we hear. We're preaching the truth. But how few hear, unless God in mercy and grace helps them to hear, makes them to hear. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at a few verses in the beginning of this book. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 'Left to ourselves in nature, it's foolishness.' Paul says, for the preaching of the cross, that's what we preach, is Christ. We're not preaching programs. We're not preaching good works. We're not preaching what you do for the Lord. We're preaching what Christ has done for you, for his child, what he's accomplished. The work is finished. And we're preaching him. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The natural man is always looking to his own wisdom. He looks to his own works to reconcile him to God or to recommend him to God. But Christ says that you're going to die in your sins if you do not hear and believe that Christ is all the salvation of God. You're going to labor. You're going to work. You're going to think you're doing what you're supposed to do. But in the end, you're going to die in your sins. That's what he said to the Jews. If you believe not that I am he, that I am the Christ, that I am the salvation, that I am the Savior of my people, if you don't believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. But God has revealed unto us a better way in Christ, turning us away from dead works, away from dead religion, to the way of Christ, to behold that he is the way. He is the salvation. He is the truth of God. He is the life which God has given to his people, that in him we live, so that through the provision of Christ, He does that spiritual work in his people. He's the one that turns the heart. So we pray. We pray for him. And we seek to be faithful in preaching this word. Look down at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is a people who will hear, but the word's got to be preached. It's got to be preached, because that's how the Lord saves his people. The Jews require a sign, verse 22. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who here are called by grace. It's the grace of God that makes the difference in his people from those who do not hear and do not believe, but continue in their own works of religion, even calling it a Christian religion, even saying that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God doesn't do the work, they continue hoping and entrusting in what they've done for God rather than resting in what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's quoting Isaiah there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We're calling upon the Lord to manifest his power because we can't do it ourselves. We don't have the strength or the ability, the wisdom or the means to save people. We have one offensive weapon. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. All we can do is be faithful in preaching Christ. And we pray, we cry out to the Lord to come down, to rend the heavens, to come down upon this mountain, Mount Zion, and meet with your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your people, feed them, teach your people. We have nothing else to do in this but to pray and to look to him. Now, I do want to give you five things in closing, five things while we wait upon the Lord, that the Lord would have us to consider, to know, to understand about his coming, about waiting. So first, believers wait for their Lord's return. We wait for the Lord's return. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Don't forget the promise of your Lord that he shall return. And when he returns, he's going to take you to be with him forever. Don't forget that. We're waiting patiently for the Lord. Second, when our Lord returns, we're going to experience the adoption. And what that means is the redemption of our bodies. That's his word to us. It says in Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We read this earlier. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to interpret it, the redemption of our body. He's going to change these corrupt bodies. He's going to deliver us from sin in these bodies and raise us a new body, an immortal body, an incorruptible body made after the image of Christ. Third, during this time of waiting, our God has given us a good hope of righteousness by faith. He says in Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Right? It's not a mystery whether or not we're saved. It's not a mystery whether or not Christ has accomplished salvation. He's given us a hope that in him is all my righteousness. Though I don't see in myself what I would see, what I think I ought to see, I know what my Savior has declared that he has done, what he said to me that he's done, that in him I have no fear of the second death, that in him I am washed, I am clean, I am accepted of God, I am faultless before the throne of God in him. That's my hope. There's nothing more I can bring to improve upon what he's done. I wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Fourth, remember that it's a walk of faith, that your God has called you in Christ, and he's teaching you to trust him, to lean upon him. No, you're not. You don't see in yourselves what you think you should see, lest we should be puffed up and vain in our own understanding. We do see our weakness, that we would continue to look to our Savior, to lean upon him, to cry out to him for every need, knowing that only he can provide it, lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. James 5, 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And so be patient, trust the Lord. And related to that, he's also bringing in his lost sheep. Just as he's delayed all this time, some 2,000 years since Christ rose again and ascended to the Father, he extended it all this time, being patient for you to come in, being patient for the time when he purposed to bring you into the earth and to call you. And so it is that there are other sheep he has that he's still yet bringing in. Be patient, establish your hearts to wait upon the Lord. And fifth, during all this time, your God is teaching you all about his love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your time with it. Seek his face. Seek to know him, to rejoice in him, to be thankful to your God for what he has done for you in his Son, trusting him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. Let's go there for the final one. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 12 and 13. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Your God is witnessing to you love, the love that he has for you in Christ, constantly while you're waiting for him. There's no dead space. He's involved in every detail, every day. Remember him. Remember that you're waiting for his return. Pray to him and seek him daily and seek him to know him and to abundantly bless the other sheep that are yet to be called in. Cry out to him to pour out his Spirit upon us and that we would see in our day his glory, his power, his grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.